Good to be with you today. Thank you, Justin, for that wonderful Christ Center worship. My name is Daniel Henderson. Our family attends here, my wife and I, our son, his family, our son's in the praise band, and we just love Pastor Jeff, love what God's doing here, and we weren't sure when his voice would be back to full strength. I'm usually gone, been gone 4 or 5 weekends in a row, but turned out I'm here this weekend, and we get to be together and enjoy God's word and certainly pray for his voice. They said he can only talk 2 hours a day. Actually, I thought most guys don't even talk that much normally, but anyway, for Jeff, that's a low bar, he'll be back to preach, I know, very soon. You're looking forward to that. Our ministry is Strategic Renewal. We've had the privilege of partnering with you over the years in conferences and various events. And on our behalf, I want to make 2 invitations. Number one, I want you to go on vacation with me. That's a big ask, isn't it? Except you're paying for it, not me. But we are going to Alaska this summer. It's the only state I haven't been to, so my motives may not be entirely pure. But our board wanted us to do an event. Now, most people go on cruises to sit at the bar and live a meaningless life. We're going to enjoy the Bible, spend times of worship-based prayer together. You'll know some of the teachers on it, one of them being Robbie Simons, who's been here many times, myself, several others, some extraordinary prayer times, worship. And so if that might be in your wheelhouse, we'd love for you to join us for a week of renewal. As I said, we will be praying a particular prayer, though. Lord, forgive us as we buffet our bodies. That's a new prayer, but it will be relevant to the moment. Another ask, as if that wasn't enough, is to take a day off next month, because on a Thursday night through a Saturday noon, Brave Church will be hosting a Rocky Mountain Prayer Summit, and I'll be facilitating that along with Pastor Jeff. And now this will be different. There's no agenda whatsoever. It'll be spontaneous scripture reading, worship songs, prayer. The way I describe it, because I used to live in California, it's basically like grabbing our Bible boogie boards and catching the Holy Ghost wave for 2.5 days. It is so amazing, so powerful, and we would love for you to be a part of it. Others from around the region will be coming, but as the host church, we're so grateful that you can be a part of it at a highly discounted rate, basically just the cost of some of the food and materials we'll be handing out. Hope you will join us. Take your Bibles this morning, turn with me initially anyway to John chapter 14. We will be in what is typically called the Upper Room Discourse. We'll talk a little bit more about that in detail in just a moment. But our message is titled, The Gift That Changes Everything. By way of introduction, I think all of us know that throughout our life there are certain words that when they are spoken, they can radically affect our lives. Some of you old timers will even remember the words, President Kennedy has been assassinated. That was a game changer. All of us probably remember hearing these words, the World Trade Centers have collapsed. That was a game changer. At a personal level, there are words that affect you like, I'm pregnant, not me, but ladies, I'm pregnant, I've been fired, I've been transferred, I have terminal cancer, there's been an accident. And maybe not so morbid, if you're in the Olympics, I want a gold medal. Now, that'll be a game changer, won't it? There are words that change things. And there are words that Jesus uttered that I believe were the ultimate game changer of biblical history. Now, every word he uttered was inspired, but there was a turning point in which he said something that changed everything, because the gospel changes everything. And the reason the gospel changes everything is because of some words that Jesus said. We find them in Luke 22, the context was his final supper with his disciples. They were celebrating the Passover. He was enjoying this meal, teaching them about their love for each other, the persecution they will be facing, their need to abide in him. Obviously, he is with them in a meal, and they wind up journeying toward the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, and as they're walking, they stop by a vineyard, and he talks about abiding and the branch and the vine. He eventually goes to Gethsemane. He goes in even further with Peter, James, and John, and he prays that agonizing prayer of surrender, and then he is arrested, he is tried, and he goes to the cross. So we are in his final moments, and we would want to tune in to what he says to his most intimate friends. And at the core of everything, we remember he took bread and he broke it. He gave thanks. He gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. But then he took the cup, and he said these words, this cup is poured out for you, and this is the new covenant in my blood. Those are the words that changed everything. Now, we don't think about it like we should. New Covenant. So that's the name of some church down the street, New Covenant Fellowship. No, it's more than that. It's the game changer. To put it very simply, the word covenant and testament basically mean the same thing. The Bible's divided into what? The Old, you know this, right? Testament, right? And the New Testament, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Very distinct realities. And yet many of us, I don't think, understand the impact that has on the way we live our Christian life. I have some friends in Canada. They want to take my wife and me dog sledding someday. Maybe you've done that. I've never done it. Can't wait. And I noticed when you dog sled, you say mush. And I was wondering, why do you say mush? So I looked it up, and in French, it means go. That makes sense, right? But mush can also mean something that's very spongy and nondescript and mushy. And I think sometimes in our Christian life, we want to say mush to Jesus. Let's go, Jesus. The problem is when we say mush, we're actually describing what's going on between our ears when we think about the new covenant. It needs to be compelling to us and clear to us. And that's why Jesus shed his blood. Covenants in the Bible were always very serious commitments one to another, and they were always sealed with blood sacrifice. And Jesus says, now, once and for all, I'm shedding my blood to bring you into a brand new agreement that the entire Old Testament was looking forward to and now is being realized in my life given for you. I'm just finishing a book, comes out in just in a few months, called Transforming Presence, How the Holy Spirit Changes Everything from the Inside Out. So you're going to get a few quotes along the way because I've been working on this sermon for a year and a half. So we'll break for lunch and then, no, we won't. Actually, we'll do it quickly. But Jim Cimbala says this, and I love it. He says, instead of understanding the full benefits of the new covenant in Christ, most in the church live in no man's land between Jesus and Moses. And you just have to listen to the way we talk to realize, I think he's kind of right. We don't understand the game changer that these words brought into reality. But now when something new happens, we often give gifts. There's a new baby's born, we give gifts. New engagement, we give gifts. Actually, probably in a different order, but we give gifts. Someone gets a new job, we might give them a gift. They retire into a new chapter of life, we give them a gift. Jesus introducing this new covenant gives us a gift, and it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now in these chapters 13 through 17, his final words, his final prayer with his disciples, he mentions repeatedly this gift. In no uncertain terms, it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, his favorite descriptions of the Holy Spirit are twofold. He describes the Holy Spirit as the helper and the Spirit of truth. The helper and the Spirit of truth. Now, this is kind of the emotional and the cognitive reality of the Holy Spirit. The helper, parakaleo, one called alongside to help, to comfort, to help, to encourage, to support us. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit does that in our lives, doesn't he? But then he calls him the Spirit of Truth. So four times he's called the helper, three times the Spirit of Truth, even the fourth time he refers to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the perfect balance. Jesus said you will worship in spirit and in truth, right? From the interior of all that you are, as well as consistent with the truth of my revealed word. And we need to find that balance. Now, I'll be honest with you. I grew up in church, and in my high school years and beyond, I've been in lots of different kinds of church backgrounds, and maybe not just in them, but maybe on the extremes of both of them. Jim Cimbala says it this way, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, churches are either cemeteries or insane asylums. And I've been in both, believe it or not, right? And we need to find that balance, and that's really what Jesus is saying. He is the helper. He emotionally, at the depth of who we are, ministers to us, but he is also the Spirit of truth. I've been in environments where you couldn't experience the Holy Spirit below the neck, right? You just had to make sure it was all brain. And then I've been in environments where, you know, how many times you roll in the aisle and foam at the mouth depends on how present the Holy Spirit was. And neither of those extremes are what Jesus has in mind. He gives us the perfect balance of his life. Another writer who says it better than I can, so I might as well let him say it, Carl Hoke, says this. He says, the new covenant comes with batteries included. Don't you love that? Don't you hate getting something with no batteries included? So Jesus is saying, not only am I giving you a new covenant, but here's the batteries. It comes with batteries included. The Spirit internalizes the new covenant so that the people of God are motivated to do God's will. So today we celebrate the giver and we treasure the gift. And this ultimately is going to lead us in just a little while to the celebration of the Lord's table, which I hope perhaps today, based on what Jesus says, will be more meaningful to you perhaps than in a long time. So let's begin in John 14. Let me read aloud, starting in verse 25. And this is the ESV. I didn't switch over to NAS. Tell Jeff to forgive me, all right? Here we go. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. They are not spiritually enlightened to recognize, obviously. But he says to his disciples, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will also, referring to his resurrection. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So buckle up. We're going to look at eight elements of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit. Now, we'll do this quickly, I promise. But I trust it will help us have such a full sense of appreciation for the finished work of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit that today as we celebrate those things, it will be deeply meaningful in our lives. Number one, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a love gift. This section we just read, beginning verse 15 and 21, both of which refer to love. Why? Because this is not a relation, or not a religion. This is not a spiritual duty. It is a relationship. He basically says this loving obedience into which I've called you. And again, at the end of it, there will be love and you will be in me and I will be in you. It is a loving relationship. The gift of the Holy Spirit is a love gift. And we must remember that. It's a love gift. Jesus loved us at the cross. Loved us by the cross, and now he loves us in the very presence of his life in us. We often see at football games someone holding up this banner, John 3:16, right? As long as it's not illegal, maybe it is by now, I don't know. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And friend, here's good news, and God so loves you that he gave you his very presence in your life. Batteries included, the ultimate love gift of the work of the cross. Secondly, it's a lasting gift. Notice what he says. He says in verse 16, and this gift will be with you forever, forever. We're in grandparent stage. I know it's hard to believe young man like me could be a grandparent, but we have eight grandchildren. Now, it used to be that behind Jesus, I was number two with my wife. Now I'm number 10. Some of you grandmothers get that, all right? Now I'm number 10. My wife has a new hobby, and that is spending my money on things for the grandkids. But you know, the truth is, when you give grandkids things, delightful as it is, they are temporary. Within hours, weeks, or months, it will be broken. They will be bored with it. It will get accidentally flushed down the toilet. It will go to Goodwill or in the trash. That's the nature of it, but the joy is in the giving. Let me tell you this. Jesus said, this is not a temporary gift. It will be with you forever. Isn't that awesome? Now, that was helpful to these disciples who grew up in the Old Covenant. Because in the Old Covenant, the Spirit would come and go. The Spirit would come upon someone to help them build the temple, for example, a craftsman or a judge or a prophet, and even dwell within them for a period of time. But sometimes the Spirit would leave. For example, when David sinned with Bathsheba, Psalm 51, you know why he prayed this? Take not your Spirit from me. Why? Well, because it was not a permanent indwelling. That was not the promise of the Old Covenant. It was an empowering for God's service. In fact, even in their worship, you know, they built a temple. If you know that story, and the glory of God filled the temple because that was the centerpiece of God's activity among his people in the Old Covenant. But when they messed up, guess what? The glory of God left. We call it Ichabod. Well, guess what? There's no Ichabod in the New Covenant. Praise God. Because Jesus said, he will be with you forever. And the New Testament goes on to explain to us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's a word picture. A seal was a seal that would make something secure based on the authority of the sender until it reached its destination. You see, in the Old Covenant, the presence of God was dependent on their obedience. In the new covenant, the presence of God is based on his obedience. He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And now through repentance and faith, we place our confidence in his finished work, and we are born again, and he places in us a gift forever, the presence of the Holy Spirit. So encouraging. Number three, it's an indwelling gift. Look at verse 17. Jesus says, now you know him, you know this Spirit, because he dwells with you. Now, there are different nuances, that one of which we know they have seen the Holy Spirit at work in Jesus and in his ministry, and they understand the work of the Spirit from an Old Testament standpoint. But listen to this line, and will be in you. Now, that was revolutionary. And because they were Old Testament believers, they immediately recognized that's what the Old Covenant kept saying. In fact, if you wrote down Ezekiel 36, here's what God prophesied. Someday I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, catch this, and I will put it within you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules, batteries included. I'm going to put my life in you, not just coming and going. It's going to be in you. And Jeremiah 31 said the same thing. I make a new covenant. I put my law within them, and I'll write on their hearts. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. So Jesus says it will now be in you. You see, when the church started, Acts chapter 2, we call it Pentecost, the Spirit came, and for the first time in biblical history, permanently indwelt every believer. And that was the fulfillment of what Jesus was telling them. Now the Spirit is going to be inside of you. And let me encourage you, friends, it's not some second-rate power, all right? This is the Spirit who in Genesis 1 was the power by which creation came into being. This is the Spirit that wrote the entire Bible. This is the Spirit that inspired the prophets. This is the Spirit, it says, that raised Jesus from the grave. And now the Spirit lives where? Would you just tap your chest if you're a born-again believer and say, right here. Isn't that awesome? In fact, Christians are the only one who ever read a book while the author of the book is in them. Isn't that cool? He's helping you understand, apply, and make real the words of Scripture. He will be in you. You see, often the Old Covenant is simply an outside-in thing, outside-in. Now, because of the cross and the New Covenant, the work of the Spirit is what? Inside-out. Say that with me. Inside-out. He lives within us. In 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, you don't have to turn there, but Paul went to great lengths to distinguish between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the Cliff Notes is this. He says, in the Old Covenant, God wrote his truth on stones. In the New Covenant, he writes it where? On hearts. In the Old Covenant, Moses experienced an external glory that came into the cleft of the rock and was just amazing, but it was a fading glory. In the New Covenant, the glory is in you. We all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ, and we're being transformed from the inside out by the Spirit of God. In fact, Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7, and catch this. He says, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, the God of all creation, has now shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. That's real glory, right? So many times, unfortunately, it's well-intended, but we sing Old Testament stuff like, show me your glory, and we've done that here. We do a lot of church. It's a good thing, but I can almost hear Jesus saying, I already have. It's in you. That's the new covenant. So experience the glory within you, inside out. Christ in us, the hope. Anybody know that verse? Of what? Of glory. Wow. So Jesus said, it will be in you. I want to encourage you to just kind of consciously start wearing, I call them new covenant lenses. Start reading the Bible through the work of the new covenant. And I tell you one thing that, you remember National Treasure, I forgot the scene, but they're looking like the Bill of Rights or the Constitution or something, and certain words start glowing on the page. You remember that? I think I saw that movie. Anybody see that, or am I making that up? Yeah, all right, you saw it. When you wear your New Covenant glasses, I tell you what starts popping off the page. Every time you see the word within or in, and you realize this is the power of what Jesus did for me. And to think of it in any other way is to diminish the finished work of Christ. Because this is the indwelling gift of his presence in us. Now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all who ask or think, according to the power that, what? Boom! Is in us. He who began a good work, boom, in you, will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. It's God who works where? In you to will and to, you figured that was the answer, right? In you, but if you know the verse, in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, it's not outside in, it's inside out. Andrew Murray says this with exclamation marks, within you, God created man's heart for his dwelling. The kingdom of God is in you. It's within we must look for the fulfillment of the new covenant. The Spirit of Christ himself is to be within us as the power of our life. So important because Jesus didn't die to sanctify buildings. He didn't die to sanctify atmospheres. He died to sanctify hearts so that from the inside out he could live his life. And so many times I've done it myself because we're just not thinking about it. We may show up on Sunday and say, thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence. Now, I don't know what that means exactly, except it's not God's presence till we're here. It's not the building, right? But what we ought to really pray is, Lord, thank you today that your presence has come into us. That's the new covenant. And by the way, while I'm on it, while I'm kicking buckets over here, you know, sometimes we even think that the music channels the Holy Spirit from the outside in somehow. That is not biblical. Music is the overflow of the filling of the Spirit. When we sing, we're not trying to get God to give us something through the music. We are allowing the music to express what's already in us, which is the Holy Spirit of God. And so this is an indwelling gift that literally changes everything in our lives. All right, on to my next soapbox. Here we go. Number four. It's a personal gift. It's a personal gift. Verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus says. I will come to you. What's coming to you is not a magical gas or some idea. It's me. It's a person. I will come to you. Now, yet a little while, the world will see no more. I'm in my last moment here, guys. But you're going to see me because I live, you will live also in my resurrection power. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father. All very personal pronouns. I am in the Father. You are in me. And I, in my very personality and presence, am in you. So this is the language of adoption, just to kind of unpack this a little bit. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I am going to adopt you and be in you. This is going to be the most intentional, intimate relationship mankind has ever known. And in fact, the New Testament says many times, we now have received the Spirit of adoption and we cry, Abba, Father. In Hebrew is the most personal, assured, intimate fellowship you can have with anyone to say, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit work in us is personal. He's never referred to as an it or a thing. And as I travel, and I travel a lot, and lots of churches, different flavors, love them all, thank God. But I've noticed trends these days of depersonalizing the Holy Spirit as if the Spirit is an it or a him or a thing or a substance or a gas. The reality is we don't summons the Spirit, we submit to the Spirit. Spirit is within us. We submit to a personal relationship with God. Now, this is relevant because Lifeway, which is a Southern Baptist research firm, they did a survey of evangelical Christians. That's kind of our clan, in case you're not familiar with that term. Catch this, 56% said the Holy Spirit is a force rather than a person. To quote the great theologian Gomer Pyle, we're in a heap of trouble, right? In fact, some of them didn't even know whether the Holy Spirit was equal to God. 28% didn't know, 50% did, and 21% just they were mush. And I'm convinced even those of us who theologically believe he is a person still talk about him as if he were a force. Francis Chan, in his book called The Holy Spirit, The Forgotten God, I suggest he's the misrepresented God. In fact, Chan goes on to say, he's not an indistinct power or a thing. He says, I often hear people referring to the Spirit as an it, as if the Spirit is a thing or a force that we can control or use. This distinction, he says, may seem subtle or trivial, but it's actually very serious as a misunderstanding of the Spirit and his role in our lives. Sometimes I speak at churches, I almost want to rename them Star Wars Community Church, right? It's like the big message of the day is the force is with you, right? And then you add to it the lights and the smoke and the amplification, and I'm ready to get out my lifesaver and take on Darth Vader or the devil or somebody, right? The Holy Spirit is a person. In fact, think of the fruit of the Spirit. They're all relational, aren't they? These aren't things we, you know, I want to be intellect. No. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, all personal, all relational. Jesus said, I will come to you and be in you. The Holy Spirit is personal. Fifth part of this gift is that it's a manifested gift. Notice verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Again, this love relationship, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So the word manifest, it's a word we sometimes use in Christian circles, it literally means to make apparent, present, evident to the senses. And it's primarily used in the New Testament about the work of the gospel. Jesus is making the gospel evident to our senses. Aren't you grateful? Our hearts get moved by the realities of Christ. He makes Jesus evident to us. So the Spirit manifests Jesus to us. By the way, the means by which he's going to do that is what? Is the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit manifests Jesus to us in a way that's real to our senses. But here's another bucket I'll kick over while I'm at it, all right? So I travel a lot in prayer and revival circles. That's kind of my tribe these days, right? And when we talk about the presence of God, some of you, not trying to make a seminary class out of it, but some of you know, we talk about the omnipresence of God. What that means is God is present everywhere. The triune God is present everywhere. Psalm 139, where can I go apart from your Spirit? However, even there, the point is not chasing after God's presence on the moon. The point is, as the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Even the point of his omnipresence is that he wants to minister to us personally. So we talk about omnipresence, we talk about indwelling presence, which we're teaching on today. But then we have a term we often use called manifest presence. And what we're trying to describe is a reality I think we've all experienced, where the Lord makes his work very present to us and very present among us. But candidly, as I have said that over the years and studied over the years, we speak of it as if something came into the building again, right? A manifest presence, some smoke came through the vents and we all got a quiver in our liver or whatever. That's my gift of sarcasm. But, we think of it as something that came into the building. Newsflash, the Bible will really mess up your traditions. Have you ever noticed that? So I'm writing this book, and I'm looking for manifest presence in the New Testament. Not there. And the way we use it, it's not there. I tell you what is there, though, and here's the good news. And this involves all of us. 1 Corinthians 12, all right, this is a whole chapter that deals with spiritual gifts. And just to unpack that, when we come to Christ, the Spirit within us empowers us with supernatural abilities to minister to the body of Christ. And it lists a whole group of gifts there, all right? And I don't even get on, that's not even my thing. Whatever you believe about the gifts, Pastor Jeff and you all just figure that out. But here's the point, verse 7, it speaks of, here's the word, the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So it's not that the manifest presence of God doesn't happen. The question is, how does it happen and why? How it happens is not outside in, it's inside out. It's the Holy Spirit gifting me in order to minister to you and manifesting the Spirit as your heart is challenged. And pretty soon the work of the Spirit goes from my heart to yours and your heart to someone else. The inside work, inside out work of the Holy Spirit manifests the power and presence of the Spirit in ways that bring repentance and surrender and gratitude and faith and obedience for the glory of Christ. And so Jesus says, I by my Spirit will manifest myself to you. And Paul goes on to say, and now he just doesn't manifest himself to us, but by his Spirit, he manifests himself through us. Isn't that so cool? So we often say, I want to see the manifest presence of God. Paul says, no, you got to be the manifest presence of God. Turn to your neighbor, tell him, you be the manifest presence of God, right? In other words, let the Holy Spirit fill you and work through you to minister to us. And, you know, we got to find environments more where that can happen. It's kind of hard to happen on Sunday sitting in pews and stuff. But don't you love when we pray together? Even some of you who aren't into that. I mean, I see tears coming to your eyes because the Spirit's ministering to you through someone's prayers. And the more of that we can see happen, the more we understand what Jesus really had in mind. All right, number six. This gift is a purposeful gift. A purposeful gift. Now turn over to chapter 15, all right? We're going to look at two other contexts very briefly where Jesus talks about this. It's a very purposeful gift. John 15, verse 26, we're going to pick up. By way of illustration, a blockbuster book came out not long ago by a pastor, probably any given pastor's largest selling book by Rick Warren. I bet you know the name of it. The Purpose-Driven Life, right? Now, whether you liked the book or didn't, you got to agree with one thing. He was onto something. There is within all of us a sense of a need for purpose, a why. Even the conservative theologian Nietzsche, that's a joke, said this though. He said, he who has a why can bear with almost any how. Right? So we're often arguing about the how of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the how of the Holy Spirit. But what's the why of the Holy Spirit? Why did Jesus give us the Spirit ultimately? I'm glad you asked. You asked good questions here. Let's look at it, all right? 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, underline this, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to bear witness of Jesus, to make him great, to glorify his name, and then to us, and then do the same thing through us. We'll look at it briefly in a moment, but one verse from John 16 I want you to see. It's on the screen. In fact, would you read that with me? Let's read that together. Ready? Here we go. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The purpose-driven Spirit to glorify Jesus. How do you know when the Spirit's at work? Well, I felt a certain way or something happened. No, how you know the Spirit's at work is Jesus is glorified. That is always the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The writer J.I. Packer uses an illustration. He said, the Spirit is like a floodlight. When you go to a beautiful facility, I remember when we lived back east, we would go to the National Cathedral. And it's beautiful building, these floodlights. I never once walked in, I said, man, that's a cool floodlight. Dear, look, that was made by such and such company. It's a product number due to, that's the coolest floodlight I've ever seen. Are you kidding? I didn't even know the floodlight was there. What am I looking at? I'm looking at what the floodlight is magnifying, right? I'm up here today. You're seeing my glowing head. You're not looking at those lights saying, man, those lights make his head glow. No, the lights just help you see my head glow. The point is, the Holy Spirit exists to magnify, to cast light on, to testify of Jesus Christ. And that's how we know the Spirit is active. Again, Francis Chan says, a sure sign of the Holy Spirit's working is that Christ is magnified, not people. The Spirit is here to accomplish God's purposes, not ours. I've often heard Jim Cimbala say, if you want to make a lot about yourself, make a big deal about yourself, you go right ahead. The Holy Spirit will say, you're on your own. It's all you. You want to make your church name great? Holy Spirit will say, all right, go ahead. You want to make your movement or whatever it is great, your doctrinal position, whatever, oh, this is the thing. Holy Spirit says, have at it. It's not what I'm about. I'm about making Jesus great. D.A. Carson, a wonderful theologian, said, Christian worship is New Covenant worship. It's gospel-inspired worship. It's Christ-centered worship. It's cross-focused worship. The Holy Spirit is a purposeful gift to glorify Christ. Number seven, quickly, a superior gift. Look at verse 7 now in chapter 16. We're turning to one final text, all right? Chapter 16, verse 7. The Holy Spirit is a superior gift. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now that had to be conflicting information. What? You're going away? It's good for us that you're going away? Jesus, we've been with you all this time. We've seen your miracles. We've received life from you, and you're leaving us? Jesus said, yeah, that's good news. Why? Because now the Helper will come. And what at one time was restricted to where Jesus was primarily, now is going to go viral into hundreds and thousands and millions of hearts. That's why Jesus said, you will do the greater work. Why? Because the Spirit in you who lives to glorify Christ is going to be doing that through millions and millions of lives for the sake of the spread of the gospel of Jesus. Wow. So the Holy Spirit, as good as it was to have Jesus with them, was even better. I like the way J.D. Greer said it. He made a statement here concerning that, about the superior gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus claimed that having the Holy Spirit in them would be better than having Jesus beside them. A superior gift. Finally, see me saying, yeah, finally, here we go, number 8. It's a sufficient gift. Pick up with me in chapter 16. First of all, it's sufficient to convict the lost. The Holy Spirit is sufficient to convict the lost. Look at verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So let's unpack that. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The ultimate sin is to not believe in Jesus, right? He's talked about the unforgivable sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's blaspheming, disregarding the work of the Holy Spirit to bring you to Jesus. So they're going to be convicted about their unbelief. And then they're going to be convicted concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. He's saying, once my work is completed, we will know that righteousness doesn't come by the law or by human works, but only by Christ. And so all those trying to be good by being religious or trying harder are going to be convicted that it doesn't work. The only thing that works is faith in the death, burial, and resurrection and life of Jesus Christ. So now they're going to be convicted of judgment. Why? Because their boss has already been judged. The ruler of this world, the enemy, has been judged, and they will realize they're on the losing side. And so you have rejected Christ, you're trying to be righteous on your own, you're on the losing side, and praise God, the Holy Spirit is sufficient to convict someone's heart and bring them to faith. Now, we hand out tracts, we share our faith, we do all kinds of things, we declare the gospel, we have Easter services, but it's not our work, it's the Holy Spirit's work who convicts people and brings them to the cross. And finally, he is also sufficient to communicate truth to us. Look at verse 13 as we close. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears in the councils of the Trinity, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And in their case, it's the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost, the beginning of the church, the unfolding of the New Testament, missions, God's plan, even writing the book of Revelation, right? He's going to show these disciples all things to come and also communicate truth to us, obviously, through his word. He will glorify me. He'll take what is mine, declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is a sufficient spirit to guide us, to lead us, to help us know God's truth. Charles Spurgeon was the prince of preachers. He pastored the very first megachurch, really, in gospel history, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, perhaps the most read preacher of all time, other than the Apostle Paul. Certainly Billy Graham preached to more, but Spurgeon has written to more. Countless thousands of people came to Christ at his church through his orphanages, his pastor's college, And you may have heard this before, but I love the story. Every week as he mounted the pulpit and walked up those steps, and I think I told this before, every 15 of those 15 steps, every step he would say under his breath, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." And today, as we are coming to this time of communion, I hope your heart is resonating. I believe in the Holy Spirit, a love gift, a personal gift, an indwelling gift, a sufficient gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are like ships without wind, chariots without horses. Like branches without sap, we're withered. Like coals without fire, we're useless. As an offering without the sacrificial flame, we are unaccepted." And finally, as we head to communion, I want to share a quote with you. This will be the all-time longest quote you've ever seen on the screen here at Brave, all right? But I think it will be the most powerful. By a man named Andrew Murray, his book called The Spirit of Christ, and it's the perfect transition into our time now of celebrating Christ. Here's what he says. Please let this resonate in your heart. He said, "I've been very deeply impressed with one thought. It is that our prayer for the mighty working of the Holy Spirit through us and around us can only be powerfully answered as His indwelling in every believer is more clearly acknowledged and lived out." Wow. We have the Holy Spirit within us. Would you say that with me? We have the Holy Spirit within us. Then he makes a profound statement. He says, "Only he who is faithful in the lesser will receive the greater. So, as we first yield ourselves to be led by the Spirit, to confess His presence in us, as believers rise to realize and accept His guidance in their daily lives, then God will entrust us to larger measure of His mighty working." Here's the point. Do you want to see the mighty working of the Spirit? You don't go looking for it somewhere else. You realize it's in you. And the more you understand that, the more prepared you are now to a greater work of the Spirit of God in your life, in your family, your marriage, in your ministry. And then he concludes, "If we give ourselves entirely into His power as our life, ruling within us, He will give Himself to us, take more complete possession of us, work through us. It is as an indwelling life that the Holy Spirit must be known. In a living, adoring faith, the indwelling must be accepted and treasured until it becomes part of the consciousness of the new men." Say this last one with me, would you again? "The Holy Spirit possesses me." What a giver. What a gift. Today as we celebrate the new covenant, we're going to just do it quietly. We're going to kind of slow the pace and ask you to let this be an expression of your worship. We're going to treasure the giver, Jesus, the gift of this new covenant that came with batteries included, the person of the Holy Spirit. So as the ushers come, we begin to distribute the cup. We're going to manifest the Spirit to one another very simply. I'm going to ask you to do something really different, all right? I'm going to ask you to serve each other with some words, and you see them here. These words are very simple. They are, if you can put them up on the screen, "This is the new covenant. You are loved by Christ and indwelt by His Spirit." Say that with me. This is the new covenant. You are loved by Christ and indwelt by His Spirit. Now, you don't have to be exact, but I want you to communicate that to each other. So just quickly passing the plate, look at someone and tell them this, would you? As it begins to be distributed, affirm to them, "This is a new covenant. You're loved by Christ and indwelt by His Spirit." Now, don't get it so obsessed that you drop the tray, all right, trying to read the screen, but you get it. Don't just pass it. Just minister to one another. You may not even know the person next to you, but you're part of the same family. And what a glorious truth to share. This is a new covenant. You're loved by Christ and indwelt by His Spirit. So what thou doest, do as quickly, but do it meaningfully. And let's just let this be a time of reflection, prayer, gratitude, and minister to one another. Lord, let us cherish now the gift of the blood of Christ. And the new agreement, new commitment, new covenant, new testament in which we live. Let us cherish the gift of your Spirit. After you receive the elements, have affirmed this to each other, you might want to just even review some of these points. Meditate on these texts. Cherishing all that Jesus is and the price that was paid for the gift that he gave.